Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Morning.
Yeah, it's a nice morning, isn't it? Sunshine coming through the windows. We'll take it. A little chilly, but we shall survive. So, calm down back there. I'm Pastor Al Flatt. I'll be leading us in our worship this morning. Pastor Al Yannicki is out of town, and so I've been filling in for him. Last week I was here. Next week I'm here. The next week I'm still here, you know, and then we'll be done with the series. So it'll be good. Did you know that Easter is this month? Yeah, last Sunday of the month. So Palm Sunday is the 24th, and then 31st is Easter Sunday. So we are still in the season of Lent, the time of talking about what God has done in his sacrifice in Jesus, and it all kind of culminates with death and resurrection of Jesus at the end. And today our theme is going to be God is good. And I'm just admitting to you, in all the years of hearing that phrase out there in Christian circles around God is good, I never did a sermon on it. So you'll get a chance to actually hear my first sermon on God is good. So we'll see how it goes. It could be a disaster for a moment, right? So before our service starts, just a couple of announcements. There's the travel opportunity. There's a flyer in the back to go and see the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Also, Bunk Home Night is coming up on March 21st at 6 o'clock, if you're interested. We also have cleaning the church. And then a big thank you to Will Krieger for singing today. Well, not Will. This is Pete and Kim. And they're really and they're going to hold forth and lead us in worship, and thank you so much for your time.
Yeah.
All right. Any other announcements that anyone thinks I forgot? No? All right. Why don't you take a moment?
All right, my parents are here so we can get rolling.
Thank you.
Psalm 145, it starts at verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." This is the word of the Lord. We pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing on us today and your presence with us, that our hearts may be filled with your breath, with your spirit, that we may continue to praise you more. Open us up to what you have to teach us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. We all say together, amen. Amen. Continue now with the song of worship, "You Are My All in All."
You may be seated.
You are my all in all. Let's pray.
Dear God, you are good. We are thankful to you for your word that's precious to us. And we ask that our hearts and ears would be open now to hear from you, that we may grow in our understanding of you and our love for you, and also pour out with love for others. This we pray in Jesus' name. We all say together.
Amen.
Amen.
So, the subject of God is good. Now, there's this little phrase that goes around, might as well try it here. If I say God is good, what do you say?
All the time.
All the time is the response. And then, if I say all the time, you say
God is good.
God is good. So let's try that. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Good. We'll be using that during the sermon. Why not? I'm finally doing one on it.
You got it.
Let's take a look at some of the things that are out there. I was gleaning some graphics off the internet. And here, God is good all the time. Guess what? It's the one we just went through. Let's go to the next one, too. God is great. God is good. Does anybody know how a lot of people end that one? God is great. God is good. What do you think? Thinking for our food. How many of you have ever used that one before? Three. Good. All right, next. Life is hard. God is good. That's actually one of the most important things to understand, is that our experience in this life tends to shadow our idea of God being good. Because guess what happens in our world? Hard things. Bad things. Scary stuff. Right? And it comes our way, and we're like, how can God be good? I cannot tell you how many times I hear that. People struggling with even wanting to believe in God because of the bad things that happen in their world. And what we say is the bad things are God. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. God is responsible for all things, of course. But God himself is not evil. He's not bad. So how do you reconcile that? It's like a great problem for us to resolve. Any of you who ever studied the book of Job, you know that that is a really strong theme in there, is the issue of how can God allow a righteous man to suffer? You know, it just seems incongruent with his character. And Job struggles with that, and then it's been used as an example for Christian people for all the centuries that have gone by. So it is a big deal to talk about life is hard. Let's go to the last one. There you go. God is good. That's a good one. All right. So there's a challenge in believing that God is good. So I'll go through the list again. We have hard times. We have terrible things. We have God punishing people for wrongdoing. He gets us specifically. His righteous anger comes when people blaspheme him and people stick idols in his temple. And I'll just, you know, the list is really long. If you read the Old Testament, there are a lot of examples where God just was kind of angry. He even got angry with Moses in there somewhere, right? You know? And so God gets angry and punishment comes along with it. And then we're trying to figure out, how is God good? Suffering comes. And, you know, this is C.S. Lewis stuff, where there's suffering in the world. And the particular challenge of dealing with suffering in the world is the fact that the innocent suffer. I mean, it's one thing, in our judgment, if God causes those bad people to do a little suffering. In fact, we might even think, well, I was a bad boy. I was a bad girl years ago. And maybe some of this stuff that's coming, the suffering I go through, is a result of the things that I've done. So this is the backdrop to this discussion of what is good and what is not. Is God good? So here, I'm going to use an illustration here. This is an easy one. I particularly like pens. This is an interesting one. It looks like it works with a cell phone. It's got one of those cell phone tips on it where you can write and stuff. Like so on. Anyway, is this pen good? seriously, and I don't mind taking a moment to have you think this through. Is this pen good or is it bad? Well, if it's used to sign the Declaration of Independence, is it a good pen or a bad pen? Right? You see what I'm saying? Oh, and if it's used to sign away the rights of someone, now it might be bad. Well, how can a pen be both good and bad? You see? So goodness is not in the pen. Huh? Yeah. So what do you think it's like with us? Are you good? Well, on the standards of God, you know, like you have to measure up to God. How high do you measure? How many of you are here? How many of you are here? How many of you are here, right? What do you mean good? What do you mean good? You're going to see Jesus comment on that in one of his little sayings that I have later on the idea of a person is good. Well, how is a person good? Well, it's not in you to be good. God is good. See? And if God is in you, now you can be called strange things, like Paul would say to the people in Ephesus, or Philippi, or Colossae, or Corinth, all these books in the Bible where Paul, places Paul had been. He says strange things about God's people. You know the people that walked into North Point this morning? They are holy. They are blameless. They are righteous. And what I would say is,
really?
Really? I mean, like, where you have no honesty at all? Come on, look at us. Right? How do we live? What are the things that happen to us? What are the things we do? Right? My goodness. Wait. But Paul says, you are. And here's the reason. Because God is. And you have God. See? The pen suddenly is doing good things. I don't know. Yeah. It's not in the pen, but that's the same with us. God, we are instruments of God in this world. It's a pretty powerful thing. In fact, we are called sons and daughters of the King. Think about that as a reference. So, that's my illustration for you. If that's all you get today, good. Okay? We are good because of God. And if you don't have God, it's really hard to claim to be good. Right? So, God is what makes us good. So, last week, I addressed the issue of generations. You got it. And this is kind of a continuation of that, because I picked out one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. There are 150 of these major poems. And 145 is special to me because it was the wedding verse for Amy and I when we got married. And so the whole psalm itself is very rich. And believe it or not, on my first sermon on God is good, it talks about God's goodness. So let's start there, right there. See? The generations celebrate your abundant goodness, addressing God, and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Let's keep going. The Lord Yahweh is gracious. He's compassionate, slow to anger, that's good, and rich in love. All right? The Lord Yahweh is good to all. Now, can you believe that? That little psalm that we picked out's got our sermon in. It's kind of neat. The Lord Yahweh is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Were you made by God? If you exist, you were. And he has compassion on you. Then, right? All the faithful people extol you. All your works praise you, O Lord. I read it in reverse. And then they tell of the glory of your kingdom, speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So that's, the generations are going to be part of this, because there's a call of God for us to live under him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. If any of you have ever heard those words before, they were an explanation to something in the catechism. That's where that comes from. So that's where we're going to live. All right? So here's how it ends. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion, O God, endures through all generations. This is all good news. Now, As the good news is coming and being commended from generation to generation, which is what we talked about last week, what do we say? I mean, commending is one thing, but what are we specifically going to talk about if we're going to be telling the next generation about God? Regardless of the age of the generation. Real little ones, big ones, right? So what is it specific about God that we would say as it gets passed on? And the answer is, God is good. It's harder, right? Oh, and then you say,
all the time.
And then I say, all the time?
God is good.
All right. So you'll see how that comes up in a couple more places here. So now I'm going to go to one of the famous stories in one of my favorite books in the Old Testament as well. It's Exodus chapter 3. And Moses has this wild thing going on with God. Last week we talked about the burning bush thing and some stuff that was said between Moses and God. And now the setting for this story is Moses is having a dialogue with God much later than the burning bush. And God has just promised Moses that he will be with him. Moses said, if you aren't with us, we are done. Right? We're a pen that's going to do pen stuff and it's over. And God says, okay, I promise I'll be with you. Then Moses turns to God and says this, now show me your glory. So the Lord God says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I don't know how many of you Bible scholars even knew that that is what was said by God before he was to pass in front of Moses. I will have my goodness pass in front of you. He's going to honor his request, right? Show me your glory. Well, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord Yahweh, right, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, but you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. It's interesting, too, going all the way to Exodus 33 here. And then going forward in the New Testament, Jesus makes a mention. No one has ever seen God. Well, what is that? It has to do with this stuff. What is God's face anyway? And why is it his face that we can't see, but we can see another part of him? So what he does is he puts his hand over Moses. He passes by. Moses happens to see the back, God's back. And then that's the view. And that's it. Because God said, if you saw my face, you'd be dead. Well, what's going to be like in heaven? Are we going to actually look on God? We'll see his face? That would be pretty cool. I wouldn't mind doing that. But, you know, just little side thoughts with this strange thing of God's goodness. I mean, what a characteristic. Why not any other word? Why is it his goodness passing apart? Because God is good. And then we just say, all the time. And then I'll just say, all the time. That's good. It's always been the case. All the way from the very beginning. And even dealing with Moses. So I'm just showing the threads, the scriptural threads that go along with it. So now let's go to this interesting thing that Jesus says. It's in the middle of another whole and giant narrative. You can throw it up there. So there's this ruler that's talking to Jesus. And there's a whole context that goes around it. This is the only screen I'm going to show you from this story. This odd thing, every time I encounter this in Scripture out of the Gospel of Luke, it's from Luke 18. Every time I encounter this, I kind of go, what did he mean? And I'm not sure I still have it. So I'll give you an idea of what I think he might have meant by it. But look at the dialogue. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, the answer to that is going to be coming later. But Jesus responds, well, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So what is that? Somehow it caught Jesus' ear to have someone say, good teacher. So either it's just a matter of watch how you talk. The term good belongs to God. And we shouldn't be running around saying good anything other than God. Like that. It could be that kind of thing. I also thought, as I meditated on this now, in preparation for the sermon, I thought, you know, maybe he is going to make a statement about the guy who's in front of him. Because this story, this particular ruler, said, I'm good. Jesus said, you know, what have you done? You know, are you righteous? And he says, yeah, all the commands. Kept all the commands. I'm a righteous man. So maybe that this has to do with that. Right? No one is good. And he's going to instruct him on even the most rich, the most righteous will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a person to be saved. So in the end, I'll tell you how the story ends. So what ends up happening is the disciples freak out. Because they always thought that the way to God was to be good. We're talking about this kind of good. You are good. See? And God goes, no, it's not it. Then the disciples go, then nobody can be saved. And Jesus said, I cannot argue with you, it is true. You can't be saved. Why? Because you're not good. Huh? How does this work then? And God said, well, with man, this is impossible. Do you know the next part? But with God, all things. Oh, so now you have the context of that story. But I just thought it's kind of a little shocking thing that Jesus suddenly says, wait, watch your wording there, calling me a good teacher. Like you can flip that word around for anybody. That word belongs to God. Maybe he sensed that he didn't know that that's where Jesus was at. And that's the way it was. Because he thought his goodness was in himself. All right, let's keep going. This is very interesting stuff scripturally. I'm trying to bring up things that might interest you, or maybe you've retreading some scripture you've heard before, but kind of taking it in context. Now, we're going to go back to the Psalm, Psalm 85 now. The psalmist writes this. God, you did. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins, and you set aside all your wrath and turn from your fierce anger. Now, before we go to the next slide. How can this happen? That God forgives? What is forgiveness based on? It's based on your goodness? So the Christian church has spent a lot of time. Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, has spent a lot of time arguing. It's not here. Your righteousness and goodness isn't here. It's in God. Because he's good. And he does good things. And guess what? One of the top things that he does is he forgives our sins. It's interesting that in doing that, we look to God to cover our sins and to be with us and in us, therefore able to be declared good. In the benediction, some of you have been around for more than a year on the earth, okay? And you've heard probably some benedictions. There's one that goes like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, do you know what the next phrase is? May his face shine upon you. Wait, what about that Moses passage? No one could see his face. But there's something about that. It's like the Holy of Holies, God's face, you know? And we would die, but may his face shine on you. Because it's his favor. It's the ultimate God thing, you know, to turn his face to you. The Almighty God, the big one, the one beyond the universe, the one above all things. His face shine on you? I think you are in an incredible pen. If God's grace has shined on you. So how many people does God desire to shine his grace on? All. Everybody. When Jesus died on the cross, who did he die for? A couple people. The world. The world. God's love extends to everyone, doesn't it? Well, yeah. And if it didn't, you'd have nobody who's ever called good or holy or righteous, and there wouldn't be anybody in God's kingdom either. It's because of the fall and our sinfulness and the things that go along with it. So it's very important. Lift up his countenance upon you. His face shines upon you. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are covered. God set aside his wrath. Turn from his fierce anger. Let's keep going. What's the next one? So now, because of that then, now the psalmist cries out. So restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? That's what we talked about last week, right? How this works, right? His love, see the banner? His love endures forever. See, his grace, he's a good God. He loves us. Will it prolong forever? So what are we hoping for? This. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So this becomes kind of the intersection with your personal life. Because God's already doing what God does. God is good. And you know how long he is good? All the time. Right? So if I say all the time God is good, we respond with God is good. That's it. See? He never changes. He never did it at the time of Moses or the time of Noah or in the time of Jesus or the time of Paul or 2,000 years later with us. God is good. And he revives his people that your people may rejoice in you. So we are the people that rejoice in God. Like we've already been singing during our service. Because we are those people. That's us. The good people of God. Who have been filled with God and his goodness. Wow. So where does God dwell again? So you have that tabernacle. You have the temple imagery in Scripture. And now in Jesus, God says, I tabernacle in you. You are to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him in worship. And he hears our cry when we say the following. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. It's just a very, very powerful phrase. One other thing in Psalm 85. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Interesting, powerful words. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Oh, wow. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him. Oh, I don't have the rest of it memorized. This is good. Righteousness goes before me, and he prepares the way for his steps. You know that term, prepares the way? Where do we hear that the most repeated in the Bible? At the time of John the Baptist. He prepared ye the way of the Lord, that kind of expression. So God is about preparing the way for God's people. Jesus was the one who showed us the way and the truth and the life. And so God prepares the steps he's going to take with you in your life by saying, I got to get your heart open to this. I am the one that is good. I fulfill that in you, that you might rejoice in me. That you might be part of those generations of the people of God who actually praise me and thank me and pray to me for their salvation and for forgiveness and for freedom from iniquity and the coverage of all of my sins. It's very, very powerful. So how do we respond? And as usual, I'll let you know the end is coming. I'm almost done. Only like this much stuff. So here it goes. Show and tell. Let's start with telling first. It's going to go to the next generation. So how do you tell about it? What are you going to say about God? Well, I believe in him. Good. Well, I believe, yeah, he's good. Yeah, right. Let me tell you about God. God. God is good. God is great. And we thank him for our food. You see how simple that is? And especially for little kids. Oh, God is good. You know, the simple concept of that makes us praise God and thank Him for this life that we have. You get to breathe air today because of Him. Think of that. That is really a good God. So we tell of the good God. So the psalmist says it this way. The generations tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might. Wow, God is so awesome. So that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Well, do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, then where is it? If it's not of this world, well, in heaven, with God. Jesus was deigned to sit at the right hand of the Father. See that? In heaven, in the kingdom. That's the whole plan. And all of the people on earth are designed to live under Him in His kingdom. In everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's God's design. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to show you the way to get there. And then He goes to the cross. Well, what's the cross now? Good Friday, how are we going to get this? Well, I'm going to show you that God brings you to the heavenly kingdom, even though you die. Wow. So God sent His Son into the world to give Himself up. That's why He sent Him. And die for us, to cover our sins. And then, through faith, we die and will rise again to live with God forever. That's the plan. Where? In the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the one that Jesus was talking about. And He reveals that God actually does this. We can trust God for it, and we can tell the next generation, you know, when Easter comes around, it's not all about Easter eggs. Right? Or good candy in a basket. It's about what God is doing. Because remember, God is good. Oh yeah, God is great. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Look at us as a family. Listen to us say that. Listen to Mom say that. Mom says that. You know, Grandpa says it too. And so does Grandma. Right? And then my brothers and sisters look around. Oh, they say it too. See how it goes through the generations like that? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Then show. So you got tell, show and tell. Show. So we pray. When we pray to God, and we're going to do that here, we show Him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. See us praising God. It's really a very, very powerful thing to say. The second thing we do is we love. Just like God in Christ loves. Jesus loved us. He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's what we do too. Our lives are just sacrifices. So this morning, I guess I'll say hi to you then. Because apparently I'm supposed to love you too. The way God loves. And that's a challenge in this world, isn't it? To love in this way. Thankfully, there is a psalmist, David, who ended his psalm with a beautiful picture of something coming. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words of comfort have come to generations, centuries, millennia of God's people looking for hope in God and what He delivers. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. All right, at this time, we will receive our offering.
Oh God, these prayers, all the cries of our heart, we bring before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We join now in our closing song. Yes and amen.
weekend, everybody.